we came to the book of Hosea, I decided instead of just picking some chapters out and trying to tie it together, we're going to go through this verse by verse this morning, tonight, and Wednesday night and cover the entire book of Hosea. We're going to do it real quickly this morning, fewer chapters this morning, so relax. We'll get out of here before noon. The husband and the harlot would be a fitting subtitle for the book of Hosea. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Now, God had a message for his people. He gave it by way of illustration, asking Hosea to become the husband of a harlot. Now, God wants us to understand something through this book of Hosea, and that is he is husband to those he loves. He is husband to the nation of Israel. He is husband to believers during the church age. Hosea will make it clear that God is husband to Israel. In verse 16 of chapter 2, God says to the Jews, "In that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband." In the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11 of verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells believers of the church age, "I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, this marriage metaphor causes us to think about both ourselves and our Savior in a very intense manner, I think. Think about it. Concerning ourselves, we are the betrothed bride of Jesus Christ. If and when we are unfaithful in our walk with the Lord, metaphorically, if you take this and what he's talking about, metaphorically, we are a prostitute, an adulteress, a harlot. That's what he's saying. Please understand that. This metaphor is very, very important, and you need to see the intensity in which this was written, in which this was taught. Now, concerning our Savior, God is our husband. Our unfaithfulness does more than just affect our fellowship with him. It affects God's heart. Now, you need to understand, God is not diminished in any way by our unfaithfulness, but he wants us to know that it affects his heart the way marital unfaithfulness affects the heart of any husband. And since he is God, he wants us to know that it affects his heart in ways beyond mere human reactions. And in these first three chapters of Hosea, we're going to see three ways that God's heart is affected by our unfaithfulness. Are you following me? Just as a husband is affected by unfaithfulness of his spouse, in the same way, God is affected by our unfaithfulness to him. Number one, we have a husband whose heart breaks for spiritual harlots. The opening book of the Minor Prophets here that starts today sets the historic scene. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, the Minor Prophets, you need to understand. Let's get a little understanding here as we're moving into the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets ministered during the time the nation of Israel was split by civil war into two separate kingdoms. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The 10 tribes that comprised Israel would eventually be overrun by the Assyrian Empire. The 2 tribes that comprised Judah would be taken captive by Babylon, then returned to Jerusalem after their 70 years of captivity were ended. Hosea was a young prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. He was a contemporary. He lived the same time as Isaiah and Amos. God had a very special ministry for him. Verse 2 again. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord God said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry, children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Prophets, as you've understood as we've been reading through the Old Testament, prophets sometimes do very strange things. Have you noticed that? For 3 years, Israel embarrassed people by Isaiah embarrassed people by walking the streets dressed like a prisoner of war. Do you remember that? For several months, the prophet Jeremiah carried a yoke on his shoulders every place that he went. And the reason for that is these were illustrated messages to the people of Israel. The people of God were ignoring his word, so God called upon his prophets to illustrate his word in the hopes his people would heed the message and understand. And no prophet preached a more painful illustrated message than this man, Hosea. Now, what happened? He was called upon to marry a woman who would prove herself unfaithful, an adulteress, a prostitute, a harlot. She would bear him 3 children, and he wasn't even sure that the last 2 were fathered by him. She would ultimately leave him for another man, go from man to man until destitute and enslaved, and then Hosea would have the absolute humiliating experience of buying back his own wife. God required that after she had left him, shacked up with all kinds of other guys, you know, done her thing, an incredible thing that God is calling Hosea to do. She would leave him for another man, go from man to man until destitute. It was a vivid illustration of what the children of Israel were doing by prostituting themselves to the pagan gods and thereby committing spiritual adultery. You and I, hear me, face this same temptation. James chapter 4, verse 4 is written to Christians, it's written to you, it's written to me, and it says this, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, throughout our study of Hosea, and our studies of all the minor prophets, and throughout all of the Old Testament, it is good to remember that all these things happen to them as examples for us. Remember that? A key verse when we started in the Old Testament was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And I quote, "And they were written, all of these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So everything that we read about in the Old Testament, everything that we see the children of Israel go through was written as an example for us to learn. Verse 3, "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." I said earlier that prophets do strange things. It's more accurate to say that God sometimes requires his prophets to do strange things. Hosea took Gomer to be his wife, fully aware that she would later prove not only unfaithful, but become a despicable harlot. He knew that going in. God told him that. God told him what was going to happen. God told him what to do. And he went into it to be obedient to God. Now, part of the illustrated message that God is delivering to the people was in the naming of the children. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel in the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.' And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, 'Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, by horses or horsemen.' Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, 'Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God.'" Now, Jezreel means cast away or scattered, and was the name of shame for Israel. It related to the story, remember, of King Ahab and Jezreel. Now remember that Ahab had cheated his neighbor out of his inheritance, and Jezebel is the one who accomplished the terrible deed. God's judgment fell upon her when, as she was looking out of her upper story window, General Jehu down below ordered her servants to throw her out of the window. They threw her out. She fell to her death, and dogs ate her remains. And the courtyard was called Jezreel ever since that time. See, God was warning Israel they would be cast away if they didn't turn from their spiritual harlotries. Now, Lo Ruhamah means not pitied or no mercy. It means God's long suffering was coming to an end. Now, Lo Ami means not my people. It was a final, desperate warning by God. These are the names of the children, okay? One at a time. And the last one, it was a final desperate warning that God would act towards them as if he were not their God. Now, can God break his covenant with Israel? He immediately says, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Verse 1, chapter 2, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Now listen, God must and will keep his covenant to the Jews. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. And one day, he is saying in these verses, one day, not my people will become my people. One day, not pitied will be shown mercy. And Judah and Israel will be united as one nation will submit to God's ruler. Instead of Jezreel being a place of being cast away, it'll be a place of blessing as the Jews are scattered as seed back into their land. Now, all of this looks forward beyond our time to the return of Jesus Christ to earth to rule and reign in his 1,000-year kingdom of heaven on earth. God wants us, church, God wants us this morning to understand that spiritual unfaithfulness, hear me, breaks his heart. Absolutely breaks his heart the way marital unfaithfulness breaks a heart. It is awful to see how sin affects the Lord who bought us from the world to set us free to love him. He bought us, he paid for us, he gave his life. We receive that. And then we turn many times and we prostitute our lives to the things of the world. And it not only affects our relationship, it affects the very heart of the one who gave his life for us. Second point, we have a husband whose heart beckons for spiritual harlots. I'm going to read some very severe statements. Now, a verse to keep in mind, as we do, as verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. Incredible. For all of her harlotries, God beckons Israel. The same is true of all spiritual harlots, us included. God beckons us back into his relationship and into his arms. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God does that? Now look at chapter 2, verse 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife. For I am her husband, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and will make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. Now, by now, you should be at, and as you were reading this week, by now you must be asking yourself, what does God mean by spiritual harlotries? Hosea is going to focus on three things. Number one, on idolatry. Look at verse 4. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of idolatry. Verse 5, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. The Jews still worshiped God, but they also worshiped the gods of the pagan nations around them, especially the Canaanite rain god Baal. Pagan worship, understand this, involved having sex with male and female temple prostitutes. Idolatry was harlotry, both literally and figuratively. In the New Testament, we were told that covetousness, hear me, covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. Whenever we covet, rather than remaining content, we are an idolater. We are committing spiritual harlotry. Isn't it interesting that often the things we covet are advertised by and accompanied by real sexual sin? Like the Jews, we run the risk of being a harlot both literally and figuratively. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We need, brothers and sisters, to learn to be content with whatever God is doing in our lives. We need to learn to trust Him. We may not like the lot in our lives right now. We may be going through a valley. We may be going through a dark time. We may be going through a tough time. But we need to learn to be content and not always coveting something more. Second thing Hosea talks about is ingratitude. Look at verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Instead of thanking God for his material blessings, the Jews thank their idols and even use God's material blessings as gifts for their idols. They were ungrateful. Ingratitude is a little more serious than you might think. Warren Wiersbe says this, one of the first steps towards rebellion against God is ingratitude, unthankfulness. Read Romans chapter 1. There's a list of 7 steps to backsliding. And the first step to backsliding is, and they became unthankful to their God. The first step is not being content, not being grateful to what God has done. We want more. We're not satisfied. We take for granted the blessings that we have. We need to thank Him for every breath that we take. We need to thank Him for every, you know, I mean, guys, I've said this before. How many of you here have at least one good thing going on in your life? Anybody? At least one good thing, man. That's God's fault. That's God's fault. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. In Him there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. So any good thing going on in your life is from Him. You need to be thankful of that. We did a thing, a week ago or recently, and we talked about getting up in the morning and thanking God for just everything. Thinking about things, the pillow you had to lay your head on, the bed you had to lay down on, the warmth you had, the roof you had over your head. We just saw some slides this morning about homeless people that should touch our hearts, not only to reach out, but also thank God. But for the grace of God, there go I. Do you understand? You're not here. You have this wonderful, comfortable home with the heat on and all that kind of stuff because you're cool and you're wonderful. It's because God has blessed you and allowed that to happen in your life. Oh, no, I don't believe that, Chuck. I have these talents. Where'd the talents come from, man? Where'd the abilities come from? They came from God. And He can take them away as quickly as He can give them. We need to learn to be grateful. And the third thing is insincerity. Verse 10, now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees of which she has said, these are my wages and my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, says the Lord. The Jews still celebrate their festivals and feast days, but their hearts, with their hearts, they gave glory to Baal and the other false gods they worshiped. So they were insincere in their worship. God is not interested in rituals, in rules, in religion. He desires true relationship. Do you understand that? That's what he desires from you. Not if you come and spend an hour here on Sunday morning and do the sing the songs and listen to a Bible study or whatever it is you do, man, or whatever it is that we do. God's interested in a heart relationship. Does he have your heart? 24/7, man. For all their harlotries, God beckoned to the Jews. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. The repeated I will statements in these verses assure you of God's wonderful future dealings with the nation of Israel. They promise that God will lead them through the wilderness of the great tribulation, will restore them to their land, renew his everlasting covenant during his kingdom reign on earth, restore the fallen creation, and walk with them forever in eternity. God beckons to us in our harlotry. Yes, he will chasten us as a father, but his heart is like that of a husband whose love knows no boundaries and will pursue us through the most vile of rebellions. He will do that. That's how much he loves us. And lastly, we have a husband whose heart brings back spiritual harlots. Now in chapter 3, we return now to Hosea and Gomer. Whatever happened to the harlot? Now this was all these verses in chapter 2. You know, we're talking about Israel. God's dealing with them. Now let's find out what happened with Gomer. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I brought her for myself, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. The phrase loved by a lover refers to Hosea. He was the lover of Gomer. Just as in the next phrase, God is the lover of Israel. Despite her harlotries, Hosea loved her. Gomer had left Hosea and passed from man to man. And at last, she was to be sold as a slave. Hosea went to the auction and offered 15 pieces of silver, half the price of a slave and some barley. What was he doing? He purchased his own adulterous wife after her vile life of harlotry. And I said to her, verse 3, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. Hosea is pledging his love to Gomer fully and unconditionally. And his love broke her heart. And she became a loving and faithful wife. The rest of the book goes on to apply this illustrated message to the nation of Israel. Verse 3, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Again, we are instructed to look beyond our own day to God's future dealings with Israel. It has indeed been many days since the Jews were overrun by Titus and the Roman legions in 70 AD. All that time they have been without a king, a temple, priesthood, sacrificial system. But their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will set all that right when he returns, when he rules, when he reigns upon the earth. David, their king, refers to Jesus as the descendant of David. The key word is return in verse 5, used 22 times in Hosea's writings. God will bring back the harlot Israel. He brings back harlots. Why? Because that's who he is. It's in his heart to do that. J. Sidlow Baxter wrote this: sin does not merely break God's law, but it breaks God's heart. Did you hear me? Sin not merely breaks God's law, but it breaks God's heart. How many times I deal with people that try to find loopholes. Well, if I do this, does the Bible really say this? Will God forgive me if I, you know, go around this and take this little end run around? I know I'm supposed to go straight, but if I take this end run because the situation is like this and so forth, and can I find a loophole? And I guess my question is, who would want to find a loophole? It's not a matter of, can I find a way to circumvent God's law somehow and justifying my actions? It's a matter of, do I want to hurt the one who died on the cross for me? Do I want to break the heart of the one who has loved me unconditionally like nobody else has ever loved me in my life? Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song many years ago, and just there's one line in the song that just absolutely ministers to me, and it's simply this: the one who knows me best loves me most. Is that incredible? The one that knows you best loves you the most. The one that knows you with all your hurts, all your hang-ups, all your stuff, loves you more than anybody else. If we are not careful, hear me, guys, and I'm through. If we are not careful, our intellect will be overdrawn to analyze our walk with God as merely a legal relationship rather than a love relationship. Did you hear me? Our intellect will override us and cause us to begin to look at our relationship as some kind of a legal relationship. And we will consider our sin only as missing the mark, falling short, failing to measure up to God's standards. Now, those are accurate statements. But all the while, God's heart is broken as we play the harlot. And I believe that's a much more passionate appeal to remain faithful. If and when we are unfaithful to return and be restored to our Heavenly Father as He beckons to bring us back, we'll heal His broken heart. Are you following me? See, to me, wasn't it Paul that says, the love of God constrains me. The love of God constrains me. It's not the fear that God's going to step on me and crush me into the pavement if I don't behave. But it's the love of God who keeps picking me up and dusting me off and restoring me in the way that He wants me to be and who He wants me to be. God restores spiritual harlots. And if your heart is far from God today, maybe you're still a believer. Maybe intellectually you can still say that you know Jesus and there was a day that you prayed to receive Him into your life, but he has ceased to be. He has ceased to be number one. He has ceased to be your motivation for life. He has ceased to be that one that you are so in love with that you just want to be with him 24/7, 365. And you're finding your security and your warmth in the camp of the enemy. You're not satisfied with where God has you. You're not content what God has done in your life. You need to come home, man. You need to come back. You need to come back to the things that God has for you. Stand with me, would you please? Lord, as we stand in your presence, we just ask that you would help us just do business in our hearts with you. Lord, if there are adjustments to be made, if there is repentance to walk in, if there's a necessity to turn 180 and go the other direction, we want to do that. Lord, maybe we didn't even realize until this morning what you really call. We call it being lukewarm. We call it maybe getting a little cold and we're not excited anymore. And oh God, forgive us for committing spiritual adultery and breaking your heart. We choose to come home this morning as we close with this song. Just do business with God. Any adjustments you need to make, make those adjustments. Get it right with God, man. Come on home. Come on back. Let him do in your life what he wants to do.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.